Well, hey, what we're trying to accomplish here is a couple of things. One is we want to come together, we want to eat, want to meet some guys, we want to gather men from around our city. So again, it's not about one church, it's about the church. The good news is following Jesus is a team sport. We just happen to wear different jerseys, but we're all on the same team. So again, for those of you from other contexts, come, let's just keep growing as brothers, let's walk with God. The second thing we want to do is not just meet some guys, but we want to make some deposits into our life spiritually. We just want to take a moment, call time out, take the word of God and ask some questions about the scriptures and see how the scriptures can begin to change us. Most men, if we're gut level honest, live in low grade tension of shame and guilt that they're not walking with God the way they would like to. I said, well, if that's you, here's the good news, is we serve a God who's a God of grace, a God who invites us into his presence, and he's going to do some of that heavy lifting. And part of the challenge for us is to show up into environments like this and allow God to begin to move through you. So the fact that you're here, tip the hat to you, that's great. I'm less concerned about where you were this last Friday night, per se. I'm more concerned as to where we're going. And so with that in mind, if you have a Bible, open to the book of James, or pull out your phone or whatever, grab the book of James. I want to talk a little bit here this morning about what I'll call an authenticated faith. When you talk about the gospel, there's two aspects of the gospel that I think are significant for us. We've talked about this before. One is the point of time work of the gospel in our lives. So when you talk about the gospel being the good news of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, there is a point in time where every one of us as brothers submit ourselves to God and invite Jesus to be Lord of our lives. That's when salvation occurs. That's where justification occurs. That's where our sin is imputed to Christ, his righteousness given to us. Some of you guys have never had a point in time interaction with the gospel. When I'm talking to guys and they're talking about, hey, what's the next step? That's the first step. So if you've never taken that step, you're dancing around the issue. And so for you, I would say, hey, fellas, that's the moment in time work of the gospel that you need to embrace, where you submit to Jesus and he becomes Lord. If you haven't done that, that's step one. But we need to remember also that the gospel is an overtime work in our life as well, meaning it's not just one and done. We trust in Christ, and then over time, the gospel continues to have a work in our hearts. Scripture tells us that what God has begun, God will be faithful to complete, that we're to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in us to will and to work for his good pleasure. Point being, who you are today does not have to be who God is making you to be tomorrow. If you'll submit to God and submit to his word, you'll continue to grow in Christ's likeness. Yes, you'll experience setbacks, but a wise man once told me you treat all setbacks as temporary. Temporary setback, you get back up and you keep moving towards Jesus. And so the walk with God is that sort of roller coaster ride like that. All that being said, I want to talk a little bit about the book of James, because James is a fascinating character. If you've ever read James, very practical. The purpose of the letter is to sort of coach Christians as to how to walk more closely with Jesus. So if you're new to the gospel, read the book of James. It's a phenomenal little coaching book for you. James was a fascinating character. He's one of the sons of Zebedee. We talked a little bit at the well about these cats here this last week. Two brothers, James and John, who grew up called by Jesus at an early age and served. This guy, James, who wrote the book of James, though, is a guy who grows up in the household of Jesus. So he's a stepbrother of Jesus as he grows up as a kid, which is interesting. See, we know Jesus was the firstborn son of Mary, but the text tells us that she has other kids. Those who, in fact, according to Matthew 13, they ask, hey, is this not Jesus, the carpenter's son? And is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? And so this James, who wrote the book of James, grows up with Jesus, ends up being a pillar of the New Testament church, but had, from a faith standpoint, a rough beginning. John chapter 7 records for us that Jesus' own brothers, stepbrothers or half-brothers, if you will, did not believe in him early on. John 7 tells us, that after this, Jesus went to Galilee, but he wouldn't go to Judea because the Jews were seeking to kill him. Now, the Jews had a feast of booths that was at hand, and so Jesus' brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea, that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Their brothers, typical brothers, by the way, the death threat is in Judea. Jesus doesn't want to go there. And the brothers are like, "Dude, you should totally go there and let's just see what happens." And the text tells us that they're doing this for not even his own brothers believed in him. So these guys didn't start off with faith in God. These guys started off questioning whether Jesus really was who he says he was. What we find then scripturally is after the resurrection, Jesus makes some special visits specifically to this James to show him and affirm to him that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. And even when Peter is locked up in prison in Acts 12, you remember that story? Peter's in prison and the angel delivers him and he comes now to the prayer meeting where they're praying that he would get delivered from prison and knocks on the door. James actually is one of the guys who is there. And Peter relates to him all these things to James and the brothers. And so James becomes a pillar of the church. He comes to faith later, but becomes one that really the church is sort of built upon, and then writes this book. Now this book is a fascinating book. It's almost like the Sermon on the Mount 2.0. If you've ever read Matthew 5 through 7 and Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, James kind of follows in line with that. But there are 62 commands in this book, imperative commands. The Greek language is pretty fascinating. The verbs are written with tense, voice, and mood, which means you can, in a sense, add your own emphasis to the verbs, and 62 of them are imperative commands, which means he's not messing around. James is speaking very practically, but he's given command after command after, he's throwing fastballs, if you will. And so when you read the book of James, it becomes convicting like in chapter 1 and stays convicting all the way through. I mean, it's certainly a challenging book, but what I want to look at is chapter 2. If you have the Bible, James chapter 2, I want to start in verse 14. James is talking about authenticated faith. What does it mean for us who claim to be followers of Jesus to show that faith by how we live? And he says in chapter 2, verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith, but he does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking daily food, and one says to them, 'Go in peace and be warmed and filled,' without giving them the things that are needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is," my Bible says, "dead." Does yours say anything else? Dead. Now that's interesting. Faith by itself without works is dead. Now that seems contradictory, but I want to kind of walk through that. When it comes to our relationship with God, we are declared righteous by grace alone, by faith alone, in Christ alone, which means the good news is you don't have to try out for his team. You don't have to qualify. You don't have to make it. You don't have to earn it. That's a religious concept. That's not a biblical concept, all right? We are justified before the Lord by faith alone, not by our works. The Bible goes as far as to say in Ephesians 2 that it's by grace that we've been saved through faith. It's not of ourselves. It's a gift of God. It's not as a result of works so that we shouldn't boast. But this passage seems to contradict that, doesn't it? Your relationship with God is by grace alone, through faith alone. How do you know that you have a genuine faith? That's where you follow someone and see their works. He's making the argument that if you claim to have faith in God, but it's not demonstrated naturally through how you live, you might want to make sure you're connected to the right source. So like, for example, I'm a wee bit excessive, so I built a garden in my backyard and kind of went for it. Now I regret it because I spend all weekend out there pulling weeds and stuff. But I'm growing all kinds of fruit. So if you plant an orange tree and that thing never throws off a single orange, you either have some serious issues with your ability to grow stuff, or that's actually not an orange tree. So when a person says, "I'm a follower of Jesus Christ," and you're looking at their life, if their life is not throwing off any fruit, then you have, in a sense, a question in your mind as to whether that person actually is a follower of Jesus. And I would say this, I think there are literally scores of men, maybe even in this room, who have never had a point in time encounter with the gospel, but have just circled the wagons a little bit, danced around the roses here, and have been in proximity to the people of God, but have never had a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Therefore, their lives very seldom produce fruit, at least not over time. You with me on that? So I think guys can have a religious experience, and so they're like, that's right, I need to get sober. And so they'll be sober for, I don't know, 2 or 3 weeks until something, and then they're back. And then, oh, I gotta get right. So they're back here. And they're, you know, they're trying to do good. And then they fall back again. Have any of you ever lived in that? I mean, that's a cycle of life, right? One of the reasons we end up there, and I don't say that to shame you. I'm saying, hey, let's identify the elephant in the room. Let's talk about it. One of the reasons we end up there is we haven't fully embraced Jesus Christ and submitted our life to him and had a point in time submission with the gospel. Because if and when we do, now God dwells in us, the Spirit of God is in us, and now the natural fruit that comes from us is from the Lord. John 15 tells us that he is the vine, we are the branches, we're the branches, he's the vine. Anyway, as we abide in him, we bear much fruit, but apart from him, we can do nothing. What James is arguing in this passage is that if you claim to have faith, but you have no works, you need to make sure you have an authentic faith to begin with, because works validate, confirm, or authenticate your faith. You with me on that? Which means, if, again, we claim to be a follower of Jesus and our life does not reflect that, we need to make sure we have an authenticated faith. Because an authenticated faith, a genuine relationship with Jesus Christ, he begins to change you from the inside out. Fruit is an inevitable process of a deep abiding relationship with God. Right now, those orange trees in my backyard are blossoming to the heavens. My backyard smells fantastic, and they are about to fill with fruit. Because that's what fruit trees do. Apart from disease, which sin in our life can hinder the fruit that we produce, no question. They've thrown off more fruit some years, less fruit others, oftentimes depending on how diligent I am to take care of those things. But the natural thing a fruit tree does is produce fruit. The natural thing an authenticated Christian does is good works. That's what he's talking about. So he says in verse 18 again, someone will say that I have faith and I have works. And James says, show me your faith apart from works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Do you see that? He says, if you claim to have faith, that's fine, but I'm going to show you my faith. And I'm going to show you my faith as being validated or authenticated by the works in my life. Verse 19, he says, you believe God is one, you do well. But even the demons believe that and shudder. It's James's way of saying, hey, look, if you're just claiming to know God, if you're claiming to have good theology, if you just know the right information, it's like even the demons know the right information. It's not about the knowledge. It's about a faith in God that's producing a fruit through you. Look at verse 20. He says, do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith without works is useless? And then he gives a couple examples here, and he goes to Abraham. Was not Abraham our father? Justified, which means to declare righteous, was he not declared righteous by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. Look at verse 24. It says, you see that a person is justified by works, and not by faith alone. Do you see the distinction? We are justified before God by faith alone. We don't have to earn it or deserve it. It's by grace. We are declared righteous by those around us by how we live. Because those good works authenticate that vertical faith with God. And he says in verse 25, and in the same way, in the same way was not also Rahab the prostitute justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by another way? Do you guys remember that story, by the way? Rahab's connected to the story of the taking of the city of Jericho in the book of Joshua. And they're going to take the city, the people of God surround the city and are marching around. And word gets to this prostitute Rahab that God is the God of the universe and she should submit to him. And so she throws a little scarlet thread out of her window, a little bedsheet, if you will, to show everyone, hey, I'm with you. As you're coming into the city, like I'm on your side, if you will. And she, in a sense, demonstrates her faith by her works. Verse 26, for as the body apart from the spirit is dead, so also faith apart from works is dead. You understand the distinction? Now, here's the invitation. When you read a section of scripture like this, there's actually a couple temptations. You read a chapter of scripture like this, it's easy for guys to go, that's right, I should do something. I should do something. I go, okay, time out. Maybe. But I want you to understand, if you're doing something, is you doing something, I don't think that's what James is trying to tell you. I think what James is saying is, you need to get your relationship with God right. And God will begin to change your affections. And now you're doing something because of his motivation, not your desire to look good. Do you see the difference? It's like Jesus is asked in the book of Mark, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? There's over 600, and I think it's 613 or something like that, commandments in the Bible. What's the number one? Jesus goes, oh, that's easy. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. And I think that's pretty fascinating. Love God, love your neighbor. Can you have love of God without love of neighbor? Is it possible to have love of God without love of neighbor? Well, maybe. Listen to what John says, 1 John 3. If anyone has the world's good and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us love let us not love in word and talk, but in deed and in truth. Can you love God and not love your neighbor? John's going to go on later and say, if you don't love your brother, you're a liar and the truth is not in you. Love of God produces love of neighbor. That's what I'm trying to show you. So when James is saying that faith without deeds is dead, he's not saying, so therefore, guy who doesn't know Jesus, go do good work so you'll feel better about yourself. He's saying, hey, guy who doesn't know Jesus, get the vertical relationship with God right. And then allow yourself to go live out of the good works. But there's two temptations that we have. One is for the guy who doesn't know Jesus to just go do good works. The other, I would argue, is even worse. It's the guy who does know Jesus who doesn't do anything. And that, I think, is what James is banging on in this passage. And so I want to show you just maybe an opportunity for you to get involved with what's happening in our city. Because if we have a relationship with God, then what happens is God begins to change our hearts and now we care about things we didn't care about. We get outside of ourselves a little bit. We recognize that we have been crucified with Christ, no longer we who lives, but Christ who lives in us. We realize that God hasn't left us here, that we would just focus on our own life, but that maybe there's something in our community that God would have for us. And so years ago, there was an organization called Every Neighborhood Partnership. We've talked about them, I think, a little bit in the past. That they were started and their intent was to partner churches with schools in our city because schools are kind of the hubs of the community. And what we said is, what would it look like to partner every church in our city, because there's over 400 churches, to partner every church in our city with schools and to say, let's let love of God that we claim to have as followers of Jesus, let's let love of God spill over to love of people. Let's let our faith be authenticated by our works. And so ENP started their thing. And what we realized as a church, at least here at the Wells, we said, let's do a serve day, like one day, which was good. We canceled services and we went downtown and we painted schools and we worked and served and it was great. But it was one day and it felt, to be honest, kind of a little token, like the one day a year we do something. So we said, okay, well, let's expand it. Let's not just serve one day. Let's serve God. The whole thing is like, let's be a people that serve, are involved in our city. So we changed it to Serve Day, DEI. We went Latin, tried to get cool, and did Serve Day. And it was good, but we said, that's still just us. What would it look like to partner churches, plural, together, to just go serve in our city, to where there's a vehicle that's an easy one-click opportunity for a guy from any church to bring a group of other dudes down and get involved with what the real needs are in the city. So we created what's called Serve Fresno. And Serve Fresno actually is a website. You can go to servefresno.org. Do you have a smartphone? Any of you have a smartphone right now? Pull up servefresno.org. Do you mind? We're going to show you on the screens too, but I want you to pull it up on your phone. That'd be great. Servefresno.org is simply an attempt to say this. Can we love our city? I mean, can we be a people of God? I don't care where you go to church, who just love our city. God is rewriting the narrative in our community, and it's literally going to be written by men who provide spiritual leadership in our community. Don't kid yourself. The women are going to do it anyway. But the change will come when we get involved. And so if you go to servefresno.org, you're going to find, if you scroll up just a little bit, Mondo, two links there. One says serve opportunities by project. The other says serve opportunities by organization. What ENP has done has curated in our city the top needs of our community and created service projects that anybody at any time all throughout the year could go and be a part of. What we're saying is, if you emphasize something all the time, you've in a sense emphasized it none of the time. And so what we've said is, yes, we want to serve all of the time, but let's take the week of April 21 to 28 and let's invite churches to just go serve in our city, and we don't care who gets the credit. In fact, the hope would be that we all love the Lord enough that we say, hey, we're here as People's Church or Trinity or First Press or whoever, we're here to serve because we love God and we want to love people because we have faith in God and we want to authenticate that faith in our service. And so if you click Mondo on the by projects there, you might say, well, I want to be a part of a project that's in a certain part of our city. Zoom in just a little bit. Well, here's the projects in various parts of our community, and you'll notice they're color-coded. The red ones are outreach opportunities. You've got cleanup and gardening opportunities, building and maintenance opportunities, hands-on, working with youth, early childhood, literacy work, etc. Easy, easy. You just click on the project, and you can find a place to serve. Go back a page, Mondo, back to the splash page there. You might say, hey, I want to serve by organization. Like there's a couple organizations I know of, or I'm just curious, and so here's some categories. You say, you know what, I'm going to do some hands-on. Will you click on the hands-on for me there? I'm going to do some hands-on work. Here are the organizations in our community doing hands-on work. That Food to Share one is perfect. Click on that one there. Way of Food to Share. So here's the Food to Share opportunity. The dates are flexible. There's various locations. It's a hands-on deal. They've had 3 spots filled out of a need of 40. Here's the contact person, Song Vang. There's their email. There's their phone. There's the description of the thing. Keep scrolling down for me. So there are 37 spots available. You sign up your information. How many people are coming with you? Submit. It emails Song Vang for this project, and now they'll coordinate with you, work out all the details so you get to go. Guys, it couldn't be easier is my point. Because how many times have you thought, man, I should do something in our city. What am I going to do? What most people do is they make sandwiches and go feed the homeless, which is great until you ask the people from the homeless task force about that, and they say, honestly, if you could tell your church one thing, tell them to quit feeding the homeless. Because when you go feed the homeless, those guys don't get into the programs that are there already to feed them. Requirement being they have to get clean. So every time you feed them, it keeps them from hitting bottom. And anybody who's got an alcoholic background or drug use background knows bottom is a painful, beautiful thing. And so they go, look, tell your churches to quit feeding the homeless. So what do we do? Well, here you go. Go back again there, Mondo. And one more. Back to the splash page would be great. One more, I guess. There we go. Thank you, sir. We've also highlighted some of the boxes down below there. Just some organizations that are spotlight organizations. We've got a video that you can play in your church if you want to that just talks about Serve Fresno. Here's my point, fellas. I want to invite you, especially as men, to just think about our city differently and to realize that, yes, God has put you in this community to run a business, to educate kids, to be a part of the workforce here. Like, yes, that is part of it. And there's a glory in the work of our hands. But I want to suggest to you that God not only has given you a vocation as ministry in whatever vocation you're in, but also an opportunity to be a part of a city, to seek for its peace and welfare, to be a part of a community, and to help rewrite the narrative. Fresno has a narrative of self-loathing. I've talked about that before. Stole that from Randy White, by the way. It's a beautiful comment. When you think about it, when somebody in your business moves to Fresno, what do you normally tell them? Well, I know it's hot, you know, and allergies and all that, but it's close to Shaver. It's close to the ski summit. It's close to the coast. It's close to Yosemite. It's close to awesome. It's not awesome, but at least it's not Bakersfield. Right? I mean, I think I've said that out loud before. But I think God wants to do something different in our city. And the good news is he's entrusting the city to the responsibility of the men. And so I just want to invite you guys into that. April 21 to 28 is the focus of Serve Fresno. But it doesn't have to just be there. And the hope would be, and I mentioned this to our church on Sunday, the hope would be that service is like a gateway drug. Like you just go, the first one's free, you serve, you pass out some food, you go, that was actually not painful at all. And I actually enjoyed it. And my heart is full. And I took my kids, and I'm showing my kids who have more than most kids in our city, sometimes combined, and I'm showing my kids what it means to serve others and consider others as more important than myself. And I'm showing kids that our faith in God needs to be authenticated by love for others, that our faith without deeds is really of no use at all. And see, what we do when we go serve is we create, through good deeds, we create goodwill. Because now when Christians show up, we're not just showing up with token peanut butter and jelly sandwiches that they don't want anyway, but we're creating, by good deeds, we're creating goodwill. And what that goodwill does is create space, credibility, and opportunity for good news. Because I think we need them both. See, if we just go do good deeds, but we don't bring Jesus, we're just delaying the inevitable, right? We're meeting physical needs, but not speaking to the deepest and most critical need. The opposite is also as unhelpful. If we just go and pass out tracts and tell people about Jesus, but we don't meet their physical needs, I don't think we're honoring Jesus at all. Because when you look at the ministry of Jesus, he was a master of the both and. And I think that's what he's inviting us into. So here's James, who grows up in the household of Jesus, who just says, hey guys, I grew up with the guy. Can I just tell you what I saw? That your relationship with God is really validated and authenticated by how you treat other people. And so faith without an expression of deeds is actually of no use at all. It's actually useless. But you say you have faith. Show me your faith without deeds. I'll show you my faith by my deeds. So can we be a group of men that serve in our city? So I'm going to challenge you to this. I want to challenge each and every one of you to do something for Serve Fresno. You can scale the projects. Guys are busy. I get it. I mean, some guys, you're banging right now, and it is hard to find time to breathe, let alone to go serve. So do a little work on here and just find an opportunity where you can take an hour in the next month and go do something. And see what God does in you as you give yourself away. We spend a lot of time taking care of us. But Jesus makes the comment, if you wish to find your life, you're going to lose it. But if you lose your life for his sake, that's where you actually find it. See, kingdom life is a bit upside down. So instead of working overtime and banging and continuing to grind it out, what if you took your foot off the gas just for an hour in the next month and went and served and see what God does? Multiplying in you a joy that you never had elsewhere. Make sense? Real easy, real simple. Simple enough you could do it right here at this table before you left this morning. I'm just saying. I'm channeling my inner Rusty character right now. Pull out your phones right now. Sign up for a project. Don't leave here, okay? But seriously, let's be a part of it. Because if you leave here today, you don't sign up, you're going to go back to your office, you're going to get caught up in it, you're going to want to tell your wife, you're going to forget, and it's gone. So let's be a men who serve, shall we? Let me pray for us. Father, I'm grateful that you have changed our hearts through the gospel and that you are continuing to change us over time. And so, Lord, help us to walk with you, to humble ourselves before you. And I pray for these men from various churches, that even in our churches, that there would be a sense of, hey, man, we got an opportunity to allow the gospel to be shown, good deeds, goodwill, good news in our city. Let's be about changing the narrative and bringing Jesus into the conversation. Let's help people all over our community see that the people of faith don't just live in our little communities and in our little sphere of influence, but we're here to influence the whole because God has called us to love God and love our neighbor. God has called us to allow our faith in Jesus to be authenticated in how we live. And so, God, we're just grateful for a little practical message, an easy serve opportunity. And may you be glorified, Father, as we take the faith that we claim to have and we demonstrate it in our community. So we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.